Good morning. It's good to meet again with you this morning as we continue our discussion of following in his footsteps. And this will be our second session for this series. And I look forward again to what the Lord's going to share us today as we do part two of I Am His Beloved. And we're talking there, when we say I am His Beloved, we're looking at Jesus, of whom that was said, so that we can see how he operated. But the good news for you and I is that we are also his beloved. We be loved by the Father. And therefore, we can learn from Jesus and we can do the same things he did. As we said last week, and I'll say in a moment again, I'm convinced that his love from the Father and for the Father is what carried him with joy toward the cross and enabled him to complete what he was assigned to do. As usual, I'd like to encourage you today to comment as things minister to you. Also, just comment to let us know you're here and watching. And we have a number of people who are also doing this as we're listening. You may be listening to this on the website. And you put comments in, too. You can use the form there and insert your comments. You can ask questions. If you've got questions, you can always send it to info@mentonwilliams.com. And today, I really want to urge you, if you don't have the notes, you may want to consider getting them because you're going to get an assignment at the end, and I've included that assignment on the very last page. If you have an Amplified Bible, then you can use that Bible, or you can go to it and find it on your phone. But I have an assignment for you, so I want you to stay to the end today. I also want to encourage you to comment. We talked last week about how to substitute the word love for God, as 1 John 4:8 tells us, and again later in that same chapter, God is love. It's not something he has. It's who he is. And so for he and Jesus, we can substitute the word love. And I read you one of my favorite series of verses last week. If anything ministered to you, verses concerning that substitution, I'd like to hear about it. So again, send us an email at info@MentonWilliams.com or feel free to comment even during today's teaching. So as we review today, I want us to just remember that walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus called out to Peter and to Andrew and said what? Follow me. And they did just immediately. It said they left their nets and they followed him. So what were they looking at? What did they see in him? And I said, I think it was twofold. Number one was his great love. But then number two was they could tell he was not after this for his own benefit, but for people's benefit. It was about others. And that same is ought to be true for us today. And so they began to follow him. That's what they saw. And then Jesus had called them to what? To be a disciple, which really means a follower or a pupil. And we looked at a verse that says, a disciple is not above his master, but when he's like his master. And gosh, that just shreds the theology of so many people, because he's telling you and I even today, he was telling them and you and I today, that we can be like him. Why? To do the same works that he did. He called the disciples. He said, I send you out. And we saw that he is also sending us out as we looked at 1 Peter 2, verse 21. And let me just read it to you. For to this you were called, and I'm going to skip to the end, that you should follow in his steps. And we said that word steps there literally means footprints. We are called to follow in the exact steps that Jesus did, doing those works. And he even said same and greater. So don't get overwhelmed by that. Just look at it as the opportunity we have as we follow him. So what did the disciples learn as they followed Jesus? Well, I believe they learned two things, how to do the works, but they also learned, and I'll say it this way, what was in his heart, how he conducted himself, what he drew attention to, what he avoided. And I'm convinced that, again, I said this earlier, that the foundation for all he did was based in the Father's love. And so that's why we're talking about today, as the starting point for this teaching, I am his beloved. Jesus heard the Father say in Matthew's account, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. In Mark's account, he heard Jesus say, he heard the Lord say through, "You are my beloved son." He made it personal. John the Baptist also testified that he was the beloved one sent from heaven. And the part that just, it continues to grip me is how he could be so confident when he would say, as we saw in John, where he said, "I'm not alone. The Father's with me." That's how grounded he was in his love. That is what, I say again, sustained him through the cross. Absolute trust and confidence in his Father. And then we looked at what Jesus said concerning you and I, you and me. What is he saying? Well, he said, first said, "I love you just like the Father loves me." And then he said, "The Father loves you just like he loves me." Can you imagine that? Did you go around confessing that in the mirror? Have you walked by our mirror and had that just flow out of you, as we talked about, happened to me several years ago? It was been actually many years ago. And so we saw again that we are the beloved, and we kind of concluded by saying we were not created as an orphan. We were created to be in fellowship. We were created by love, to be in fellowship with love, and we're to live through him, or through that love, today. So today I want to do part two, and we're going to continue learning from Jesus. What we want to focus on this morning is begin to look at Jesus's love for the Father. So go with me to the book of John, the 14th chapter, and I want to look at two verses, verses 30 and 31. Verses 30 and 31. Jesus is talking here, and in verse 30, he says, "I will not speak much more with you." Now remember, this is the last few moments, day he has with his disciples. He's just coming out and talking to them about things that he wants to share with them that are most important in these last days. And I love what Jesus says here, "For the ruler of this world is coming." In other words, Satan is about to have what he thinks is his moment. Boy, little did he know. And yet, what did he say? He said, "But he has nothing in me." And I want that phrase to resonate in you too, because the devil has nothing in you. Why? Because of where you are in his love. In his love. And then Jesus goes on in verse 31 and says, "But that the world may know that I love the Father." So he's declaring here his love for the Father. And this is how the world's going to know. "As the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise and let us go from here." In other words, he's saying, "Arise, we're going to go on." And he was heading toward the garden to pray and then on to the cross. But look at that. "I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment." So what do we see? Jesus' actions follow the words of the Father. Why? Because he loves him. And you're going to see in a few moments that that's absolutely true for you and I, per Jesus' mouth and instruction to us. Let me read this to you in the Amplified, verse 31. "But Satan is coming, and as I do, and I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know, be convinced, that I love the Father." Now, notice that phrase, "be convinced." He wanted to make sure that we knew that he absolutely loved the Father with confidence and trust in everything the Father said. And as a result, it continues and says, "and that I do only what the Father has instructed me to do. I act in full agreement with his orders. Rise, let us go away from here." So we see then that Jesus said, "You can tell I love the Father because I do what he's commanded me to do. I follow through, even though it's not the most pleasant thing that he was about to go through." Certainly not the most pleasant at all. Let's look at Matthew, the 22nd chapter. And we're going to be in this verse a couple of times today, verse 36 and 37. A lawyer is asking him a question, trying to trick him, trying to test him. And look what he asked him. He said, "Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law?" And how many were there? 613. So he's saying, of all these, which ones are the most important? Which one? And Jesus said, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Now, I want to ask you a question. This is what Jesus says was the greatest commandment. And he's saying this as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. But the key part is he's saying this as a son here on this earth. Now, I want to ask this question. What do we know about Jesus' walk on this earth? That Scripture tells us he fulfilled the law. So then, can we take from this that Jesus loved his God, our Lord, our Father, with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind? Absolutely we can. So we have another testimony here that Jesus walked in this love for his Father. Go to John 15. John 15, and we want to look at verses 9 and 10. And we read verse 9 last week, but we're looking at it a little different matter. I want you to really focus on this abiding, staying in the Father's love, remaining in that Father's love, in this loving relationship where love is given and love is received and love is given back. Verse 9 says, "Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide," or stay, or continue, "in that love." In other words, that loving relationship where love is flowing back and forth. And then verse 10 says, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love." So here again, we see that thought. If we keep his commandments, we'll abide in his love. "Just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So what do we know by this verse? By Jesus' instructions to us, he's also showing us that he loves the Father, and we see it because he abides in that love and obeys his commandments. Now, go to John 3:16 with me. In this scripture, what is the Lord saying here? "For God so," what? "Loved the world that he gave." That is an attribute of love. "For God so loved that he gave," loved the world, that's you and I, that's not just this physical earth or Mother Earth as people refer to it today. They do not understand that we're going to have a new earth for all eternity. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have eternal life." Now, this is the commandment that Jesus was given, and this is how he demonstrated it. But where did this originate? In love. How was he able to fulfill it? In that love, by loving his Father back. It's that confident trust where he demonstrates his love for the Father. Now, John 10, go there, verses 14 and 15. Kind of wraps this up, this section up. In John 10, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." He is your good shepherd. He is my good shepherd. "And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So here again, what do we see? This love that the Father loved him with, the love that he loved the Father back with, caused Jesus to do what? To act. And then look at what it says in verse 15, "Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Now you're thinking, well, what does that have to do with love? This word "know" in this verse is that intimate knowing, gnoskos. It's that word which means experiential knowing. And that's the way we need to see this love for the Father. It is a what? A spiritual attribute. It is not something that you're going to experience in the flesh first. And I'll just say point blank, that's why we have so much of trouble in our world today and so much division, because so many people, even a number of believers, aren't walking in this love, aren't acting the way the Father wants us to, aren't following his commandments, just like we see Jesus doing. And so by this testimony, he's really saying, "I'm abiding in that love. I don't leave it. That love nourishes me, and I love him back, And because of that, I do what he asks. So we know then that Jesus could not have done this on his own as a man without what? Without that love of the Father operating in him. Now, this next few scriptures, I want to begin to look at what Jesus, who is the Word, tells us about loving the Father. So go with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. And in this, we're going to the fourth chapter, and we're going to look at the 19th verse, a very, very short verse. In the New King James, it simply says, "We love because he first loved us." Now again, this is not talking about how I feel toward my wife when I say I love you. Or it's not to what we say to our children. It's not coming just from that point, like a person who is not born again would say that and would truly mean it. This is talking about I agape you. I love you with this spiritual love. Now that begins to tell us that until we were born again, we couldn't love in that manner. But Romans 5:5 tells us that love has been what? Shed abroad, placed in our hearts. That's validated by John 17:26, where Jesus talking says that love that the Father loves me has been placed in your heart. So we can do what? Love him back in the same way. But it's imperative we see this is not of me. This is of the recreated me, the born again me. This is where that love resides. And that's the only way we can love him. The complete Jewish Bible, just listen to how it says, "We ourselves love now because he loved us first." So again, just reemphasizing this factor of you cannot operate in this love until you know and have received his love. Again, that intimate knowing. Now, if some of you are sitting there with some questions, well, how do I? Just hang on. We're going to get to some of those. I also want you to look at Romans 8 because it's essential for us to have faith in this love, that we know that this love from the Father is not going to be coming and going. In other words, it's not going to be conditional. It is an unconditional love. Romans 8, verse 35, in the New American Standard reads, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And then it lists things. Shall tribulation or distress, which could be sickness, or persecution, which could be that stuff that comes against us because we are believers, as some are experiencing today, or famine, which means lack, or nakedness, or peril of sword. And then it says, this is the way it looks to the world, that we're just all these things are happening, and God's doing all these things to us. We're just like sheep to be slaughtered. But that's not the case. But look at 37. "But in these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." In other words, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let me read you this in the New Living Translation. It says, "Can anything separate us from Christ's love?" Now, this is the point I want to make. When that love comes to you, don't start thinking it may go away and I'm not going to experience it no more. This is a promise. You need to believe in this promise just as much as you believe that he loves you. "Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death?" No, verse 37 in the New Living says, "Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ." And why is it ours? Because he loves us. The Passion Translation says, "Who could ever separate us from the endless love of God's anointed one? Absolutely no one. For nothing in this universe has the power to diminish his love toward us. Troubles, pressure, and problems are unable to come between us and heaven's love." Now, don't take this as the devil's not going to try to separate you. That's part of the sifting that we talked about earlier with Peter that he wanted to do to separate him from the Word, from the love. But this says, "Troubles, pressures, and problems are unable to come between us." In other words, Satan can't put anything in between us that's going to take away the Father's love for you, and that ought to sustain you in loving him back. It says, what about persecutions, deprivation, dangers, and even death threats? No. For they are all impotent to hinder omnipotent love. In other words, it has no strength. The devil has no strength to separate you from the love. 37 goes on to say, yet in the midst of all these, in this omnipotent love, it's just not going anywhere. Yet in the midst of all these things, we triumph over them all, for God has made us to be more than conquerors, which is the King James phrase, and has demonstrated, and his demonstrated love is our glorious victory over everything. So what are we seeing? His love is our victory over everything. Now go back in Romans 8 in your Bible and look at 38 and 39. This is how we ought to feel. And I just want to emphasize two phrases and then I'll read the rest of it. For I am convinced that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, where we are placed. So let me read the whole thing. I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing can separate us from that love. That's the confidence that Jesus has, and these are our instructions from Jesus, the Word, that we should have and live in this same confidence. So now let's go back to Matthew 22 again. And we looked at this earlier. We're going to look at verses 36 through 38 this time, and then we're going to look at Mark's account of these same verses. 36, again, the lawyer or the scribe is asking him here, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And he goes on to say in 38, This is the great and foremost or first commandment. So Jesus, I believe, is telling us here, and we're going to see this emphasized in Mark's account, that this commandment to love me is love me with your entire being. We might say wholehearted, or your complete heart, or your complete being. Look at Mark's account in Mark chapter 12. Mark adds one phrase to it, and we'll read the whole verse so that you can see it all together, that just, I believe, reemphasizes this point. So in Mark 12, verse 29, Jesus answers and says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And he's quoting Old Testament there in Deuteronomy 6, I believe, verse 4. And he goes on to say in verse 30, And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and then it adds, and with all your strength. To me, that's just reemphasizing this total being. Now, we've got to remember that even when they were instructed to love him this way, they could not love him as we do. Why? Because that love had not been placed in his heart, in the people's heart. But today we have that, and we can love him back with that exact, and I'm going to say it again, spiritual type, unconditional love that he won't withdraw from us. So again, wholeheartedness. Now, I want to look at a few verses, because a lot of times we think, if I mess up, I must not really love. I must not have my heart right. Look at 2 Chronicles. So let's go back in the Old Testament. I want to look at three scriptures, all in this same book. And I want to look at first at chapter 16, verse 9, which is a promise that we have that is valid for us today as well. And then we'll look at two instances on two sides of the same coin. Verse 9, 2 Chronicles 16, For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart in New American Standard says, is completely his. And I'm going to stop there. The New King James says, whose heart is loyal to him. The New Living Translation says, whose heart is fully committed to him. The Amplified says, whose heart is blameless to him. Now, what I want you to recognize here is that King James says, whose heart is perfect toward him. But I've given you the basic definitions of what that word for perfect here really means. And it's akin to what we see in the New Testament, where perfect means complete, that things have been, all that has been done that needed to be done, it's been placed in us. So this word literally means complete, not ever missing. Okay, so not ever missing. And that's key for you and I, particularly with this term blameless that we saw, that I read to you in the Amplified, that we're blameless in our heart toward him. And why? Because you've been made that way when you were made righteous. So it's not a state that you have to go to attain. That's who you are. He is looking over the earth for those of us who had our heart made blameless toward him, that we are living that way. In other words, we're what? We're loving him back in that same manner. Now look in the 15th chapter of this same book, 2 Chronicles 15, and we want to look at verses 16 and 17. And this is about King Asa. In verse 16, we're going to talk about some of the things Asa did that demonstrated his heart. But let me say that differently. That his heart validated the acts that he did. That's the best way for me to say this. So verse 16, and he, Asa, also removed Maacah, and that is his grandmother. That's who it's talking about. The mother of King Asa, from the position of the queen mother, because she had made a hard image as an Asherah, and Asa cut down her hard image, crushed it, and burned it, in the brook Kidron. Now, Asa did, even though it was family, what he knew the heart of the Lord would want. He was obedient to that point. And then look at 17. 17 says, but the high places where others had done those kind of idols were not removed from Israel. So in other words, he did something that was really pertinent to what the Lord would want. But he didn't do everything. He didn't do it perfectly, if I could say it that way. And yet, look what this last phrase of 17 says. Nevertheless, Asa's heart was blameless in all his days. So he had the right heart and the right love, the best he could love as a man who was not born again, toward the Lord. He did things he loved. He acted wholeheartedly, and even though he didn't do it perfectly, look back at verse 15. And all Judah rejoiced concerning the oath they had sworn with their what? Their whole heart, and sought him earnestly, and he let them find him. So the Lord gave them rest on every side. So I want you to see, the Lord didn't punish the king nor the people because they didn't do things perfectly, but their heart was right, and they had that great attitude toward him. Now let's look at the flip side of that coin. Turn over to the 25th chapter of 2 Chronicles, and we're going to talk about Amaziah. Amaziah was 25 when he became king, and verse 2 says, and he did right in the sight of the Lord. So Amaziah followed what was prescribed by the Lord. But look now at this phrase, yet not with a whole heart, or King James says a perfect heart, New Living says a loyal heart. So he did things that he was supposed to do, but what? He didn't do it wholeheartedly. Now we're going to talk about this being one of the attributes that we see in Jesus relative to obedience, that the Lord wants us to be obedient, but it's what's in our heart. Are you willing to be obedient because of that love for him? And what we see with Amaziah is he didn't have that rest that all the other people had. And so it didn't say the Lord alienated him. It just says he saw his heart and he saw the reasons for him doing it. But it wasn't what? Born out of his love for the Lord. Now, I routinely hear people say three things over and over that are an indicator that they're struggling. And we're just going to talk bluntly about these. I trust that's okay. But these three statements people make about loving God. The first is, how do I know I really love him? The second one is, well, I don't feel like I love him enough. And I have a hard time telling you which one of those I hear more. The third one says, I don't feel his love. So I want to address each of these, but let's start with that last one, feelings. I don't feel like I love him enough, and especially, I just don't feel his love. So I want to ask you a question regarded to feelings. What are you expecting to feel? Now remember, this is a supernatural love. So I want to ask this question then. If it's supernatural, where does it originate? In your inner man, in your heart, in your spirit man. But where do feelings originate? Your feelings originate in your soul realm, one of the realms that is temporal. And temporal means what? Subject to change. So I want you to see that we love by faith. Now, let's take this to another area. If you're experiencing pain in your body, even though you're experiencing that pain in this temporal flesh, can you absolutely say, pain, depart, and believe that you receive by faith when you speak it? Well, certainly you can. Well, guess what? We love him. We respond to him in spirit and in truth. And you can take that loving him as evidenced by what that where that verse is, those who worship him worship in spirit and truth. So why are we looking first to the temporal realm to determine if I have something that is manifested in that spiritual realm in you, in the kingdom, in your heart? The kingdom of God is near you. In your heart and in your mouth. So when we say, I just don't feel him, we're not operating by faith. You can't say, I believe I've received healing from this pain, and just look at the pain and say, I don't believe it's working. You're not acting in faith if we're doing that. Feelings will follow your faith. But your faith will never manifest what you're wanting if you're trying to have faith that follows what you want your feelings to be. So feelings follow our faith, not the other way around. The emotions are good. God gave us emotions. He has emotions. And I will promise you that as you press into him in love, you will experience that emotions, those feelings, but you're not seeking after that because you're starting in that point of faith where you believe that the Word says, I can love him back. And then we're going to talk about some of how do you know that in just a moment. But you don't just need to focus on your feelings. They are fickle. And that is an area that Satan can use you to create condemnation, to try to separate you from that love. But he cannot do it, as we saw earlier. The second thing that I want to mention regarding this is, if you feel like that you don't love him enough, and that also ties into, I don't feel it. If that's what you're focused on or what you're thinking, then let me tell you, change your focus. What you behold, you become. Now, really what I mean by that is what you behold, you're making room for inside you. And the more you behold it, the more you will be changed into that. So why are you focusing on and trying to be changed to where your temporal emotions are going of, I don't love him enough, or I don't feel loved? Go back and focus on his love. That's why we pick this as a starting point. You will never increase in love by just trying in this physical realm to, I love you, I love you, I love you, and say it in just words that are not coming up from your spirit. So focus on that love. And again, why do we do that? What did we just see in 1 John 4:19? I love because he first loved me. And so go back and look at those scriptures. Go back and look at that mirror and say, I am loved just like Jesus is loved. That's the image that we're trying to build. Let me say that differently. That's the identity, the in him identity that we're actually going to begin to look at next week and give you some prayers and declarations that you can make to build that identity of who you are in him. The third thing, how do I know I really love him? Well, what did Jesus say in John 14:31 that we looked at? The Lord's given me commandment, and so that the world will know that I love him, I what? I do it. Look at John, the book of John, chapter 14, verse 15. Now, we're going to have a whole, probably a half a session, talking about being willing and obedient as one of the key attributes that we see in Jesus that we want to have. In 15 of Big John 14 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So, beloved, we are just like Jesus. We demonstrate our love to him because we believe in him, which we're also commanded to do in 1 John, to love and believe in him, have faith in him. We're commanded to do those things. And when we have faith in him and believe the love, it will cause you to act on his commands towards you. Now, we're going to challenge that, because at the end of the session today, we're going to talk, just give you some things to ponder during this coming week and to confess over yourself about what this love is and how it acts. And I promise you, you'll be challenged as you try to do it. I'll give you some of my own experience if we have time. The fourth thing that I want to mention, and I do not want condemnation to be ministered in this, but I perceive that the Lord wanted us to cover these three things. Check your heart. Your heart will tell you and affirm to you and testify to you when you're in love. And it'll also testify to you when you're letting other things take preeminence over that love. 1 John 2, verses 15 and 16, and I'm just going to read them for time's sake in the Passion Translation. It says, don't set the affections of your heart in this world or in loving the things of this world. The love of the Father and the love of the world are incompatible. Verse 16, for all that the world can offer us, the gratification of our flesh, the allurement, that soul part that we were talking about with emotions, of the thing of this world, the obsession with status and importance, none of these things come from the Father, but from the world. So, if we find ourselves here, what do we do? Well, just what we talked about earlier. We go back and refocus on what? His love for me. And let that image of his love for me come alive so that that's what takes preeminence in my life. Now look at the book of Luke. And we're going to look in Luke chapter 14 at verse 26. And I'm going to read this to you first in the New American Standard. King James also uses this, and then we'll talk about what the one word means. Jesus speaking says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father or mother or wife and children and brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, we know, we should know, because we interpret scripture by other scripture. You know that you are told to love and honor your father and your mother, because this is the first commandment with promise. So you know that there's got to be something about this word hate here that we don't understand. Listen to what the New Living says. If you want to be my disciple, you must, by comparison, hate everyone else. Your father, your mother, your child, your brothers and sisters, yes, even your own life. Otherwise, you can't be my disciples. So even it talks about hate in comparison to. And that's literally the implication of this word hate. In the Greek, it means to love less. So what this is saying is, if I let my love be focused strictly on my family, and I place my family and everything else above God, then I'm not walking as a disciple should walk. And where do I go? Back to just the same thing we talked about. The only place that we can go, to Him and His love for you and I. And this is easy to do. This is so easy to do. If the Lord instructs you to do something and you don't do it because of your family, I've heard of people not going to Bible college because they were going to have to live in an apartment and they couldn't take their pet with them. Now, I'm not saying pets are not important. I have two pets, and I thoroughly enjoy them and love them. But those pets are not number one in my life. Now, husbands and wives, the marriage that thrives the most is when each of you know that the other person is not your number one, but the Lord is. So this is the way that we check our hearts and we can know, because we put Him first. And then finally, that verse ends by saying, even your own life. In Revelation 12, verse 11, talks about it, and they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and by their testimony, and they what? Love not their life unto death. So here again is another one that says God's love for us must be greater, and our love back to Him must be superior to my love of this life in this flesh. Because of the things laid up for us in glory, there is no comparison of what we have opportunity to see. So that's loving God back. Now, there's a couple of others here. There's really three more, and I'm going to do two of them together that I want to talk about. Go back to Matthew 22. And in Matthew 22, we want to read verse 39. And this comes after just what we read. Jesus has continuing discussion after He says this is the great and foremost commandment. And He says, the second is like it, similar to it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So I want to talk briefly about loving yourself and loving your neighbor. Now, loving God and loving others, this is telling us these are the two most important commandments. Now, we know we talked earlier about John tells us we also have to believe, love and believe in Jesus. And that believing in Jesus, I said prior, is what will cause us to act. But let's think about what He told us. Love my neighbor. And we can talk about who is my neighbor. And let me just tell you, your neighbor is anyone you come in contact with. Your neighbor, we're to love as you love yourself. So before we talk about what that means to love your neighbor, I want to ask you, what does it mean to you when it says, as I love myself? How do you love yourself? Because I know way too many born-again, spirit-filled believers who don't love themselves the way I believe the Lord wants us to. I was teaching some of this same material in a totally different subject, in a totally different way, back in 2016. In fact, I'll go ahead and tell you now, the Lord had me study love, including what assignment I'm about to give you, for a whole year before He allowed and freed me up to teach it. But in that year, as I was studying and preparing, one of the things He said to me is that you can't give away what you don't recognize is yours. Now, that's a little different from the statement that we often hear, you can't give away what you don't have. If you want to be a blessing to people and give money away, then what do you need in order to do it? Money. And you can't do that without it. But this is a little different, because what he said was, you can't give away what you don't recognize is yours. And that's what I want to emphasize right now to you, is that that love has been placed inside you. What did Peter and John say to the lame man at the gate beautiful? Silver and gold have I none. Now, I don't believe they were poor. Peter had a house and a good fishing business before he dropped his nets and followed Jesus. And I believe he still was a prosperous man while he was working with Jesus. And that's a whole different subject. But what did it follow and say? But such as I have, give I thee. And then he talked about, in the name of Jesus, the anointed one, rise up and walk. So Peter knew that he had inside him the very nature of God. He saw it as a possession. So let's take this to love. You have the very nature of God dwelling inside you as you're dwelling in Jesus and he in you. And so what do you have? The love of God. It is something you possess. How many of us say, boy, I want to walk in joy, but I just don't seem to be able to. Now, I'm not the most expressive person in some ways. Now, you put something up, and my tender heart will start me crying. But sometimes I just don't, I'm not as bubbly as I would like to be. But guess what? I've got the joy of the Lord in me. And that joy can come out. Now, my wife or my sister may have to tell you, he's really excited about this for you to know it. And I don't take that bad, because I heard Andrew Womack say the same thing about himself concerning Jamie, his wife. But we have this, and we must recognize it. The difference is, you're loved, and that love has been placed in you. And that's what makes you different from all the others who don't believe in Jesus. But we don't recognize it and accept it because of the way we've been trained, or because we think, I've got to perform in that love. 1 John 4:16 says, we've come to know and have believed the love. That intimate knowing and that intimate believing. And that you have faith to receive love, and yet that love is going to energize your faith to go do things for other people. So see that you are loved. Make a decision by faith. I don't care what I feel like. This word says I'm loved. Therefore, I'm receiving and acknowledging what is inside me. And that's one of the things that your assignment's going to involve. Let me just remind you, three verses. Genesis 1:26 says, you are made in the image of God. Now, if you're made in his image, do you think that's an indication that you ought to love that image, that your spirit man? Yeah, because it's made in God's image. Zephaniah 3:17 says he rejoices over us. He dances over us. He sings. If he's doing that and he's inside you and he feels that way about you, how should we feel? And then finally, Ephesians 2:4-6, and we'll be in this some next week, says what? That you were made alive, you rose with him, you've been seated where? In love himself. Love himself is in you, and you're seated in love. Surely you consider that precious, and that's what's inside you. So see yourself that way. Now let's go to the neighbor part of it. One of the phrases that talks about love, talks about love preferring others. And I think that's so very important. And I think that's what it's talking about when you love your neighbors as yourself. Prefer your neighbor. Put them ahead of yourself. Don't always think of you as it's about me, but let it be about them. In other words, we're letting that love inside us just act just like Jesus did. 2 Corinthians 5:16 is not in your notes, but let me go there. And I'll read it to you quickly. 2 Corinthians 5:16 says this, therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh. So they're making a comparison. We knew Christ in the flesh, but now he's a spiritual being. And it says, we know him thus no longer. But what is this first part saying? Don't look to just the man's flesh as to how he is. See his potential when that spirit inside him is born again. This will cause, as you love him for what he can be in Jesus, just like we are, then that'll propel you to love others. Finally, I want to talk about loving our brothers and sisters in the Lord. So go to John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus talking and says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then this powerful statement. By this, what? By this loving each other, all men will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now, saints, I believe this is taking it to another level, because you are my covenant brother and sister. I love you just like God loves me. That means I prefer you as I do my neighbor, but I'm willing to go beyond that. I'll guarantee you that if you come against BJ and you're a believer, I'm going to come to her defense and put a stop to it. And I will not let you harm her. Why? Because I'm in a covenant relationship with her. This is the way we ought to be. When we operate in this way, do you see in verse 35 that Jesus says, all men are going to know that you're my disciples? I believe what he's saying is your testimony of loving each other shows more to the world than even miracles do. And that's because so many people are looking for hypocritical things to tag us with. And when we have none of that, they know there's something different about who we are. Now, am I saying miracles aren't important? You know better than that. So don't hear what I'm not saying. But even in this verse, I want to challenge you, because it says that you love one another. This means that you must let others in the body of Christ love you. You must let them demonstrate that love to you by praying for you, by giving to you, by doing things for you. And too many believers are too proud. No, I don't need you to do that. Don't stop their blessing. Don't stop your testimony to the world about how you give and receive in the body. People ought to be so jealous to be in the body because of how we're blessing and loving on each other that it just draws and pulls them in. And then what does this do? Well, when we are loving one another in this way and abiding in his love, John 15 says, and if we have in his presence, John tells us that what? In this presence, in this abiding in this love, is fullness of joy. So that is a way that this joy can manifest with us. So that's what I believe the Lord wanted me to share with you today. And I just want to take a minute as we close and talk about what's on the bottom half of your notes. Now, for those of you who don't have notes, you can private message Patricia Dudley on Facebook. You can send us a request at info@MentonWilliams.com, and we'll send you a sheet with just these scriptures on it. What I have on this is 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, but I've printed it in the Amplified Classic Version because I believe of all the different translations that I've ever read, this one does the best job of spelling out love. During that time when the Lord wanted me to teach love for a solid year, well, it wasn't a solid year because it was probably 2 or 3 months into it when I got to this. As I began to study love, some of what we've talked about today, but much, much more, he told me to take these verses and confess them every day. Now, I heard that same instruction at the end of May, and so I have been doing this every day in the month of June and through this morning. with some other stuff that I'll share with you next week. Why are we doing this? Why am I encouraging you to take this and read it? Because it will build this image of love in you so that you begin to act by what you are beholding as it you give it place through that beholding. And as you feed it, then that image comes up and you will begin to act in this manner. So I'm just going to read this to you, and I'm going to kind of do it like I do in the mornings. Father, I thank you for your love, and I confess what your word says about me. I declare it's real in me. Love in me, you endure long, and is patient and kind. Love never is envious nor boils over with jealousy. It's not boastful or vainglorious, and it does not display itself haughtily. Love is not conceited. It's not arrogant and inflated with pride. It is not rude, unmannerly, and does not act unbecomingly. Love, God's love in us, does not insist on its own rights or its own way, for it is not self-seeking. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. It takes no account of the evil done to it. It pays no attention to a suffered wrong. It does not rejoice at injustice and unrighteousness, but rejoices when right and truth prevail. Love bears up under anything and everything that comes. It is ever ready to believe the best of every person. Its hopes are fadeless under all circumstances, and it endures everything without weakening. Love never fails. It never fades out, nor becomes obsolete or comes to an end. And so I profess this over myself every day. Now, I'm not going to tell you. In fact, as I was looking through this the last time this morning, I highlighted the phrase, it's not touchy or fretful or resentful. When you start professing this, you're going to have some things that come up from people. And again, one of the things we're going to talk about that Jesus did is he was never offended. And that's really what I think. It is not touchy or fretful or resentful. In other words, it doesn't take offense. And you're going to have a chance for this to happen. And I've actually heard the testimony of someone else who does this, whose husband would give her a hard time about something, maybe even the way she cooked. And she had taken this scripture and put it on the inside of a cabinet shelf. And she would go to that shelf and open it up after she heard that comment and just look at the phrase that he had just hurt her with. And she would say, no, I'm not going to react because my love, your love in me does this, reacts this way. And she'd shut the cabinet and smile and love her husband and said, well, I'll go get this then if that's what you want to. So I want to challenge you, at least for these next 7 days, if not between now and whenever the Lord tells you to quit, ask him what he wants you to do. Because walking in this kind of love is the key to the world seeing you and I differently and wanting to be in union with us. In other words, what I'm saying, all this division, if we love correctly, it'll just fade away. So let me challenge you. Do this. Be diligent about it. It's just half a page. If you don't have a printer and you don't have an amplified Bible, let us know that and give us, make sure we have your address and we'll mail you this. I want you to have this and the document that we're going to produce next week that you can have to confess over yourself, because this love is the identity that we need in order to fulfill walking in his footsteps, in his footprints. So this will tie into what we begin to talk about next week as we look at prayers and declarations that we as believers can declare over ourselves and take us up higher. I'm just reminded of John, who knew Jesus better than any disciple, laid on his bosom at the Last Supper. And when he heard the voice of the Master in the revelation, he described him. And I don't believe he knew him, because he didn't really turn and understand who he was until he saw him in all that glory, until he heard his voice. It says, and he heard a voice saying, come up. And I turned to see the voice. This is what declaring this word, and that we will look at next week, it'll take you up to that higher level where he's calling you. Come on up, so you can see things from my perspective, how everything is to be made new. Glory to God. We love you. Father, I just ask as we conclude that you take this word and with your Holy Spirit, encourage people to mutter it. Encourage people to speak these verses from 1 Corinthians 13 over themselves, because I know it can come alive, and I know it will change the way that they view themselves, that they view others, and it'll give them a heart for the lost, so that we can walk in one, and even in this nation that we love, certainly even in our churches. We just declare right now that we are your people. We are in unity, and that this nation is one nation under God. And we love you, and we give you praise for it. You be blessed during this coming week, and I look forward to hearing your testimonies now of how you substituted love in scriptures that we talked about earlier. And I'm looking even more forward to you saying how this impacted your heart as you begin to see who you are in His love. Have a good week.